Will you take your Bible this morning and turn with me to 1 John chapter 2? Spurgeon writes, "Just get one small error into your minds. Get one small evil into your thoughts. Commit one small act of sin in your life. Permit these things to be dandled and fondled, favored, petted, and treated with respect, and you cannot tell whereunto they may grow." You and I have a choice when it comes to sinning. The question is, do we make the right choice? In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 1, John writes to the believers in Asia Minor, and he says, "My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Jesus Christ died for your sin and my sin. Says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's been His plan. His plan was not instituted in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. It was instituted before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1:20 says, "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And upon believing in Christ, by confessing Him as Lord, and by turning from sin, a person becomes a child of God. And upon that confession, the Holy Spirit of God indwells and seals for the day of redemption." Sin to a believer is a choice. And granted, it is not a good choice. In 1 John chapter 2, John gives two exhortations regarding sin. They are very simple. They're not very profound. But they're to the point. How many times do you talk to somebody and they say they want to tell you something and they keep going around the bush to get to the point? And you're wanting to say, "Just get to the point." John gets to the point immediately. You know what the point of verse 1 is? It's simply this: do not sin. Do not sin. See, every time that we remember the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it ought to remind us how heinous sin is. It ought to remind us what it did to our Savior. John says, "My little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin." Then he gives them several reasons why they should not sin. The first reason is because of who you are. Because of who you are. Do not sin because of who you are. Notice what he says in the beginning. He says, "My little children." The word "children" here, it means a little child, a small child. It's a term that's used only figuratively in the New Testament. It's always in the plural. It's a term of affection. It's a term that's used by is teacher to His disciples under circumstances that require a tender appeal. My little children, don't sin. John's audience are children of God. They're believers. He uses that address throughout this letter. Look there in verse 12 of chapter 2. He says, I write to you little children. Go down to verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Go to chapter 3 and verse 7. How does it begin? Little children. Look down at verse 18. My little children. Chapter 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Go to chapter 5 and verse 21. And he ends the letter. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. John is addressing believers. He's not talking to unbelievers because unbelievers cannot stop sinning. They are bound to sin. They're chained to it. They are, as Romans chapter 6 says, a slave of unrighteousness. But that's not true for you and me. That's not true as a child of God. He is no longer a slave of unrighteousness. He is now a slave of righteousness. John refers to his readers by another word that is also translated children. It's the Greek word paideion. And it refers to a newborn or an infant, to those more advanced, whether they be male or female. Metaphorically, it is a term that is used of believers who are deficient in spiritual understanding. In other words, an immature Christian. When we choose to sin, what are we revealing? Well, we're revealing a lot of things. We're revealing a hard heart. We're revealing a callous heart. We're revealing the immaturity of our walk with Christ, or we're revealing that maybe we don't know Christ. We're revealing that we have chosen to walk by the flesh and not by the Spirit. We have chosen the ways of this world instead of the ways of God. In 1 Corinthians 14:20, Paul tells the Corinthians, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes. But in understanding, be mature. I think that we have perfected being mature in malice. I think we have perfected being mature in sinning. The church is so unholy today. He says here, my little children, a term of tenderness, a term of endearment. You know, you are children of God. As believers in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. That's how you become a child of God. You receive Him. And He comes into your life. It says even in Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Even in 1 John chapter 3, He begins by saying, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. What a privilege. What an honor that the God of all creation would have intimacy with us. That the God of all creation would stoop from heaven's glory to bear our sin. Why are we not to sin? Because of who you are. Second reason that we're not to sin is because what John has written. He says, these things I have written to you. The purpose of John's letter is to instruct them about sin. Not sin alone, because he instructs them about Christ. He instructs them about love. But when you talk about sin, he makes 25 references to sin throughout this letter. He uses 12 different synonyms for sin also. Listen to what he uses. He calls sin by the term darkness in chapter 1 and verse 6, chapter 2 verse 8, verse 9, and verse 11. Do we ever look at sin that way? Sin is darkness. He also calls sin lying. Look at chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we do what? We lie and do not practice the truth. In verse 10 of chapter 1, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And about a half of dozen more times he says things like that in this letter. A third synonym that he uses is unrighteousness. Look there in verse 9. Chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin is unrighteousness. Sin is darkness. Sin is lying. You know what else sin is? It's hating. It's hating. Where's that coming from? It's coming from the heart. Chapter 2, verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is what? In darkness until now. Look down at verse 11. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What's it say in John 3? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. In chapter 2 and verse 16, he refers to sin as lust. Look at that, verse 16. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Its source is not from God. Its source is from the world. And what world are we talking about here? We're talking about the system of evil of which Satan, the god of this world, is the head. So he refers to it by darkness, by lying, by unrighteousness, by hating, by lust. Also there in verse 16 we just read, he refers to sin as pride, the pride of life. Look with me over in chapter 2 and verse 22. He calls sin by the term denial. He says here, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Notice three times he talks about this denial. Look at verse 28 of chapter 2. And look at the term that he uses here. And now, little children, abide in Him that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be what? Ashamed. Before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Another term that he uses is in chapter 3 and verse 12. See if you could tell me what it is. Beginning at verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Another synonym for sin is murder. Chapter 3, verse 12, you also see there, because his works were what? Evil. Chapter 3 and verse 14 gives us another term for sin. It says, we know that we have passed from death to life. Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in what? Death. And then the last verse of this letter, chapter 5, verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from what? Idols. These are all terms for sin. And you know, the same is true concerning the rest of Scripture. The term sin is mentioned 446 times. The term sins is mentioned 197 times. The term sinned is mentioned 110 times. The term sinning is mentioned 6 times. Sin is referenced by those terms 759 times, and that's not to mention all the synonyms for sin. Now, the Bible instructs us concerning sin. What does it say? Well, look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. It tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. It says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. It tells us in 1 John 3:8 that it's of the devil. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. It tells us in chapter 5 and verse 17 that it is unrighteousness. He says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, it tells us that it's not doing what we know to do as right. To him who knows what to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You see, the Bible instructs us about sin. The Bible tells us about sin. It tells us what it is like. But you know how we are. We are the creature that is full of curiosity. And Eve's curiosity that day at the tree, as she reached out for that forbidden fruit, that curiosity led her and Adam and the entire human race into sin. We see the effects of sin every day in our life. We see the effects of sin in the creation. We see the effects of sin even in a newborn child. We even hear of it in Psalm chapter 51, where David says, in sin did my mother conceive me. What are some other things that the Bible tells us about sin? Well, it tells us in Romans 14:23 that it is whatever is not of faith. It tells us in Proverbs 24:9, it is foolish thoughts. Matthew 15:19, that it comes from the heart. James 1:15, it's the fruit of lust. 1 Corinthians 15:56, it's the sting of death. Deuteronomy 9:7, it tells us it's rebellion. Ephesians 5:11, it tells us it's the works of darkness. Hebrews 6:1, it tells us it's dead works. Proverbs 30 and verse 12 tells us it's defiling. Hebrews 3:13, it is deceitful. Proverbs 14:34, it's disgraceful. Psalm 51:5, it's what all men are conceived and born in. Galatians 3:22, it's what all men are under. Ecclesiastes 7:20, it is what no man is without. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is what Christ alone is without. John 1:29 is what Christ was manifested to take away. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away our sin. It's what Christ's blood redeems and cleanses us from. Ephesians 1:7, in Him is redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Psalm 97:10. It's what believers are to hate. Will you please look at that verse with me? Psalm 97 and verse 10. It says, you who love the Lord, hate evil. You who love the Lord, hate evil. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you love God the Father, if you love God the Holy Spirit, hate evil. See, that's the kind of love that God has. His love also hates. And what does it hate? It hates all sin. Job 11:14, the Bible tells us that sin is what believers are to put away. That leads us right back into 1 John 2. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. We're not to sin because of who we are, and because of what He has written to us. Thirdly, because sin is no longer your master. You see, we live our life as if sin is our master. We yield to it as if it's Lord of our life. And according to Romans chapter 6, we are dead to sin. And if you're dead to sin, then you should not be responding to sin. It says in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. May it never be. Perish the thought. Do we want to sin so we get more grace? Here's a contemporary term. No way. It's the strongest negative in the Greek. Megineta. May it never be. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? If you have died to sin, why are you living in it? Why are you doing it? You see, we are called a holy people of God now. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there's this verse in verse 19. It says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. It says, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you name the name of Jesus Christ, then stop sinning. You just say, I can't stop. Why can't you? You're dead to sin. You have been freed from sin, according to Romans 6, 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. You're dead to it and you've been freed from it. And you now have the ability to overcome it. You can overcome sin. But you know what, beloved? We don't overcome sin because we forsake the only means by which we can overcome it. The Word of God, the Spirit of God inside of us. Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Have you ever heard that little phrase? Rendering evil for evil. Somebody does us wrong, we turn around and do wrong back to them. Somebody does us wrong, the Bible tells us not to return evil. The Bible says return good. And yet, you know, we're just like Peter. Peter says, how many times my brother transgressed against me? How many times should I forgive him? Seven times? I mean, Peter was being good about saying seven times. Jesus said 70 times seven. 490 times. And what he's not saying, do it 490 times. He's saying there should be an unlimited amount of forgiveness because you have received an unlimited amount of forgiveness from Him. How many times have we sinned against the Lord? Some of us maybe even sinned this morning while we were seeking to worship. John tells us, do not sin. My little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. But then he tells us, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If you do sin, then don't forget. Don't forget what? Don't forget that we have an advocate if we sin. You say, well, what is an advocate? That's the Greek word parakletos, and it means one who is called to your side. One who pleads another's cause before a judge. He is a counsel in defense. You know what our counselor says? He didn't seek to hide your sin, but he says, yes, he sinned and I paid for it. Yes, he sinned, but I've covered it. Yes, he sinned, but I've taken it away. You see, the devil is called the accuser of the brethren, isn't he? He accuses us before God night and day. You know what it says about Jesus? Jesus is our intercessor. Jesus prays for us. You remember what he said to Peter? Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now, do you think Jesus' prayer would be answered? Absolutely. While the Holy Spirit is Jesus' advocate on earth, Jesus is the advocate of believers in heaven. The term advocate, it portrays Jesus as both an attorney and an intercessor. One who represents the cause of believers in the presence of the Father. Jesus Christ is our advocate who pleads to the Father on our behalf. Listen to what it says, Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Hebrews 7:24. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Chapter 9:24, For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I was thinking of another verse and wondering if you're thinking that, of that same verse in Romans chapter 8. It says in Romans 8:38, For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beloved, we have an advocate. We have one who pleads on our behalf. Why do we think that we can hide our sin from Him? If you sin, go to Jesus. Go to Him who is your advocate. Why? He says that Jesus Christ is the righteous. My little children, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. And who is this advocate? It's Jesus Christ the righteous, the only one that could plead for your behalf, the only one who is without sin. He is called the righteous. John refers to him that way in chapter 2:29. He says, if you know that he is righteous, who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Because in verse 28, he talked about him coming and us not being ashamed in his arrival. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Then go to chapter 3:5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. If you have no sin, you're righteous. Jesus Christ is our advocate. It even says in Hebrews 7:26, it says, For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. In that book that we're giving away this month, on the radio, in one of the books that talks about why you should read the Puritans, he quotes one of the Puritans in there. He says, you know what would be hell for me is if I go to heaven and Jesus is not there. That would be hell for me. You see, Jesus is precious to the child of God. He says that in 1 Peter 2. To you He is precious. Jesus Christ is our advocate. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means satisfaction. Jesus is the only one that could satisfy God when it came to the demands of the justice for our sin. The sacrifice that Jesus had on the cross satisfied a holy God. Jesus satisfied God concerning our sin. 1 John 4 and verse 10 says, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Hebrews 2:17, "Therefore in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful High Priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Now think about that sacrifice that He made. That sacrifice He made was sufficient for the sins of the whole world. It was sufficient to take care of every sin. W.A. Criswell says, "The universal extent of the atonement of Christ is nowhere clearer than here. But this does not guarantee that everyone's sins is automatically forgiven. Christ's work applies only to those who believe in Him. It doesn't apply to unbelievers. An unbeliever thinks that when the time comes and he stands before God, that his works will be placed before him, and the good on the right and the bad on the left, and he's hoping that the scale will tip in his favor, and that God will have mercy on him, having rejected Christ. The Bible tells us that we're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. The Bible tells us that we cannot come to Him unless He wakes us up, unless He draws us to Him. But the Bible also says that in your unbelief, you'll die in your sin and you'll bear the penalty of your own sin." John MacArthur says, "For the whole world, this is a generic term, referring not to every single individual, but to mankind in general. Christ actually paid the penalty only for those who would repent and believe. A number of scriptures indicate that Christ died for the world. Most of the world will be eternally condemned to hell to pay for their own sins, so they could not have been paid for by Christ. The passages which speak of Christ dying for the whole world must be understood to refer to mankind in general. World indicates the sphere, the beings toward whom God seeks reconciliation and has provided propitiation. God has mitigated His wrath on sinners temporarily by letting them live and enjoy earthly life. In that sense, Christ has provided a brief, temporal propitiation for the whole world, but He actually satisfied fully the wrath of God eternally only for the elect who believe. Christ's death in itself had unlimited and infinite value because He is holy God. Thus, His sacrifice was sufficient to pay the penalty for all the sins of all whom God would bring to faith. But the actual satisfaction and atonement was made only for those who believe. The pardon for sin is offered to the whole world, but received only by those who believe. There is no other way to be reconciled to God." So what's He tell us? "Beloved, don't sin. And if you do sin, don't forget that you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Spurgeon says, "Christ will be master of the heart, and sin must be mortified. If your life is unholy, then your heart is unchanged, and you are an unsaved person." The Savior will sanctify His people, renew them, give them a hatred of sin and a love of holiness. The grace that does not make a man better than others is a worthless counterfeit. Christ saves His people, not in their sins, but from their sins. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. Where are you at today? When you had the opportunity to recall the former life, was there a former life to recall? Or are you still in that former life? Has Jesus Christ saved you and redeemed you and given you a new heart? Have you received His imputed righteousness? Has He taken away your sin? Ask yourself simply this. Do I practice righteousness or do I practice sin? What's the habit of your life? What do you do all the time? I pray that God will help us to make a clear evaluation and a correct one. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we come to You right now. We ask You, first of all, to reveal to us whether we truly know You or not. Reveal to us if we are those who practice sin, if that's the habit of our life. And then, Lord, I pray that You would grant us repentance. I pray, Lord God, that we would be those who run to the Savior. We would be those who have a life that is of habitual repentance, a life that is of habitual righteousness. Lord, I just pray that we would understand and that we would see that the salvation that You grant is the salvation from sin. We ask that in Jesus' name.